Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
But I appreciate the opportunity to be laboring together and to be able to share this morning. I was thinking a few weeks ago when Harold said, "Do you want to preach?" And then I was thinking, just, you know, say, I could say no. I could say yes, but maybe might be just a little weak. Felt like sure. And when addressing the people of God, it's a serious thing and something you don't want to take lightly. You really. And so I asked God what He would have me share. And so I just got the words, "Why are you here?" And then I said, "Wait a minute, let me see. That seems popular. Let me Google this, see, and make sure, see who, if people already preach this." And then, you know, I realized there's nothing new under the sun. And so somebody else has used this question as somewhat of a theme. Or really, to me, getting this question out of prayer, perhaps God is asking this question to us this morning. Why are you here? Why are you alive? Anybody know? Somebody's talking to me. Okay, you're alive because God has a plan and a purpose. Why are you still here? To glorify God. Death has not been far from any of us. And so it's a real good question. Why are you alive? Why are you here on earth? Or why do you even exist? I like that, to glorify God. More specifically, why are you here in church this morning? Is it because someone invited you? Or is it because this is a habit of yours to come to church? Or because it's Easter and you feel like I have to honor the Lord on this day? Each of us have our own answers to that question. And then another question is, as we meet corporately as a group, as people who are called out, if you have given your life to Christ, as people who are His, why are we here? We are each on our individual journeys. And, you know, we have our people. It's real popular today for people to say, "I'm not very religious, but I'm spiritual." And it's not uncommon to hear someone say, "Well, I have my own relationship with God." Someone told me, and he fell out with me afterwards, but he said, "God, me and God have an understanding." Me and God, in other words, I can continue to live the way I want to do and do the things I want to do, but it's cool because me and God have an understanding. And I said, "Well, I hope you understand something, and that you understand God, and that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it's not to do everything you want to do, but to live the life that he has planned for you. That didn't work too well because it was like, I can do my thing, I can go my way, but me and God, we buddies. He understands. We have this understanding. What he understands is that if you don't receive him, you are headed to destruction and devastation. But we're not on a solo mission. Although some of us shine and seek to shine and have a limelight, God has called us to be church together. And since your bodies are the temple of God, temples of the Holy Spirit which live in you, we are his temple. We don't need a building to be his temple, but I beg to differ with those who believe that they can be the church by themselves. Because the church is the body of Christ. And you know, if you have just a leg running around here, unattached, that's pretty scary. So what is our purpose as a church? What are we all about? Why are we here? Why do we come together? Okay, I want to get ahead of myself. Next question is why that I have to ask myself as a person who has a microphone in his hand standing above you while you look up to me. The question I must ask is, why am I here? Why am I here? Is it because I have the opportunity to speak to people? Is it because these are my real dear and close friends? Perhaps this is my job. This is my vocation in life. This is what God has called me to do. This is my purpose. That's why I'm here. Now, there's some specific other things I'm here for. I live really close to here, kind of up the street. And I know that I have co-laborers, people that I love and that I love ministering with. And I'm here because I want to be a part of what's going on here. I want to see God's work done in this community. I want to be a part of what God is doing through this church. And I want, we say our people, but we're all family, House of Oaks, to mobilize itself. To join with this church and doing whatever we can to support and to stand hand in hand and work together through these streets and these schools and these community centers so that we reach people with the gospel of Christ. That's why I'm here. There was an Old Testament prophet that experienced a great victory over the prophets of Baal. Anybody know what the prophets of Baal were? The prophets' Baal worship was worship to gods of fertility. And people who worship Baal, it wouldn't be uncommon that they would sacrifice their children, that they would take part in sexual acts in reverence and worship of Baal. Another part of Baal worship was worshiping the sun. But this prophet, his name is Elijah, had this great victory over the prophets of Baal by calling down fire upon the altar by the power of God. But because of Israel's disobedience and their worship now these are the people of God, and their worship of Baal, there was a drought in the land for 3 years. Anybody know what a drought is? It didn't rain. And so we're going to look at First Kings. I really want to focus in chapter 19 on a verse, but I want to just read the story. Is that okay? Beginning with First Kings 18 and 10. I'm reading from the New International Version. In this story, we end up seeing that Elijah is faced with this same question that I feel God is asking us today. And God says to him, "What are you doing here?" So I've given a little backdrop to the story. In verse 10, it says that so Obadiah went to meet Ahab, who was king, and told him, and well, let's read verse 15, because Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Elijah's going before the king, and Obadiah's worried because people have, it's not the first time Elijah was, they're looking for Elijah, and many people died in that process. So Obadiah's like, "For real? You're going to be there? Because really, the king might cut my neck off if you don't show up." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Have I not made..." Huh? Oh, okay. I thought the Lord said something. I was like, wait a minute. So, you with me? Okay. Silence your cell phones. Okay. Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you trouble of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Silence gives consent. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls." I'm going to let you have first choice. "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Oh, Baal, answer us, Baal," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar that they had made. And then at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Come on, prophet. What you doing, bro?" "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they themselves shouted louder, "Bill, come on, Bill. We need you, Bill." Because maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as it was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descending from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." And they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and when he went up and looked, "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." And so Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose. A heavy rain came on and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. My brother was Jamaican. He was gone because he sure knew how to bolt. Chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran. He ran for his life. He came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. This is the same guy that was clowning the prophets of Baal. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And the angel came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, when God asks you a question, we go through a whole series of emotions and thoughts. What is the first thing we think? I don't know about you. I'm in trouble. If God came to me and said, "What are you doing here?" And I was in some cave, I would be afraid that the fire was coming quickly. When God asks a question, we also begin to self-reflect, to think about our lives, to evaluate our actions, and to be and to say, how have I been living? What have I been doing? Am I on the right track? Am I doing the right thing? When God asks, "Why are you here?" I think he poses this question to us. Just as he asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" As an opportunity for us to look at our lives and see. And you know, sometimes we might be thinking we're doing a good thing, and that we're involved in good activities. But have we been so good that we've actually left God? It's easy for good things to become God in our life. Perhaps Elijah thought about that. "I really blew it." And maybe he wasn't so afraid of Jezebel, but he was thinking of himself and how, "Man, I really did clown on that mountain. I was clowning folks, and I was cocky and arrogant." And so God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." Began to beat his chest and talk about the great things that he's been doing. "The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." Do you see his arrogance? And though he's still being broken before God, he's still being honest about his situation. Elijah was running for his life. You ever feel like you're doing that? You ever feel like you're running for your life? Or are you're just taking life as it comes. Just doing whatever the devil and whatever your flesh tells you what to do. It's good to have a purpose. It's good to have something to run towards. I work with people that are coming out of great addictions, very gripping addictions. And some people are running from the addiction. They're running from addiction. And just looking at those people that are running from addiction, because I got to do 90 meetings in 90 days, I got to have a sponsor and go to this, I got to do that, I need to do this. And some of those are not bad things to do. But many of those people who are running from the addiction, in some ways they've never left it. Because it still is the object of their focus. But when you get a vision from God, and you begin to run towards something, you begin to run towards your purpose, you begin to run towards the things that God has said to you, the things that God has called you to do, that addiction begins to fade in your path. Somebody said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We find Elijah on the run. We find Elijah here in deep spiritual crisis. Elijah is stuck in a cave with the belief that he is all alone and that the battle is all up to him. Because God, you have no other people. I'm the only one, God. He can only run so far. That's why he finds himself in this cage. Of course, through his transparency and his admission of his hopelessness, the Lord does show up in his life. It goes on to say that in verse 11, that the Lord said to him to go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. In his hopelessness, God still shows his grace. Anybody waiting for the Lord to pass by? I don't mean just like pass by. But where he really just stops on by. And he shows up in our lives. He says, go and stand out at the front of the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. And some of us would be like, yeah, that was the Lord. He shattered the rocks and tore them into pieces. But the Lord was not in that wind. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake. A lot of earthquakes. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. It's not always going to be jumpy, jump, hop, hop. God is not always going to show up by what our traditional, in the traditional way. That if we do A, B, C, it's going to produce D. He wasn't in the wind and he wasn't in the earthquake, but after the earthquake, there came a fire. Send the fire, Lord. But the Lord was not in the fire. Then after the fire came a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. Just a whisper. Elijah had some seasoning. Because the scripture says that when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then the voice said to him, is this the second time? What are you doing here? Is he going to say the same thing? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and the prophets and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. In other words, I'm scared, God. And the Lord gave him instructions and said, go back the way you came, go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escaped the sword of Jehu, and yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Sometimes you might feel like no one's standing with you. That we're all left alone here to do the work that God has called us to do. But it's really not about just you. God has some called out people. And in this timing, they come together to accomplish his purpose. Here in the New Testament, I think we read this scripture, but as I close, we find a similar cave-like experience. In Luke 24. This involves the reason that we're here today, some of you. Or the season that we're in that's called Lent. And this week that is called Holy Week. And this day that we call Easter. As the story would have it, this season centers around the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer of mankind. And as the story would have it, he came to earth and lived a sinless life and chose to die for sinful men. He was put in, after he was crucified, he was put in a borrowed tomb, which was sealed by a huge stone. And on Sunday morning, Mary came to visit the tomb with Sister Joanna. And the word says on the first verse of Luke 24 that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Isn't it just like us? We look for life in dead places and with dead things. And isn't that the promise of the world is that if we engage, if we live it up till we give it up, if we party till the morning comes, if we shake our groove thing, hey, yeah. Doom, 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 doom. Okay, some people don't know that. That somehow we will find life in things that are dead. Our flesh, should we choose to follow its passions and desires, leads us to death. And so we consume our lives with things that will never bring us life, but yet we continue to look for life in those places and in those things. And as the angel said to Mary, Mary, why do you look for the living among the dead? Speaking of the fact that Jesus is not dead. So you brought your spices in vain. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. He is not here. He is risen. Which means that Jesus, Yeshua, is alive. He's alive right now. And because he lives, we have life. We have life through him. And it's because of his resurrection that he has quickened our bodies so that we also have life and have been raised together with him. Problem is that some folks expect you to be at the same place you were when they last saw you. They expect you to be doing the same things that you were doing when they saw you last. And they don't believe in any way that you can change. I had a preacher that said to me, you ain't had a drink? And I just thought, wow. You of all people, you have to believe in the power of God to save and to transform and to give life to people who are dead. Are you alive today? Are you alive? Is that why you're here? Is because you're alive, or are you here looking for life? I think that's the story of Easter, is that Christ came and he died really to pay the penalty for our sins, and yet he was in the grave, and yet he rose with all power in his hands, and when he rose he took victory over Satan, hell, and the grave. So that the grave is no longer our fear. Because we don't die, we multiply. Have you come here for that life? Perhaps you don't know why you're here this morning. These ladies had to remember. It says, remember how he told you while he was still with you. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Then they said, oh, okay. I remember now. But it's so easy to get caught up in grieving over things, over the state of this world that is so lost. I have been in a state of grief just over all the travesties of this earth, over the evils of mankind. I don't know about you. It's like there's a lot of things I didn't realize until just recently. And I thought, I'm not going to cry over it like spilled milk, but I just feel it's unfair. I just thought one day, I was just thinking the other day, I was like, wait a minute. And I love white people, don't get it twisted. But these people are from Israel. I was like, how all these brothers got white names? Matthew, John, Luke, Philip. You might say, black people got them names too. But how'd you get them? We didn't come over here with them names. And I thought about just certain things that I've been finding out lately, and I'm thinking, I guess I shouldn't be surprised, because sin is in the heart of man, that people would come and actually burn up folks' history. That even after, how long we've been in America? 500 years? That there's still not any history books in the school system that tells the truth. That there, okay, I don't want to go too deep into that. But I've been in a state of inner turmoil and thinking, that is just not fair. That I went through school, I went through my life, and that And I've been bamboozled. I've been hoodwinked. I've been whitewashed. And then I was looking at this beautiful, I don't see one in here. There's one. Just glorious. Isn't that beautiful, that picture of Jesus? And I found out that's Cesar Borgia. Da Vinci painted this picture of what Jesus would look like, and he was this cute brother with flowing hair and just baby face, but yet the scripture says there was no beauty that we should desire of him. That Jesus was this rugged carpenter. He wasn't some soft person. It's troubling me. But the stone was rolled away. The stone that held him down, the stone that thought they had destiny trapped, the stone that thought it contained that the life of mankind, the stone was rolled away. And the King of Glory came. And I feel like today my frustration is I want to bust out of this system. I want to bust out of these walls. I feel like we need to bust out of the mentality that has trapped us for so many years, the influence of the Roman Catholic Church and of Constantine. Just all of these things that have kept us in that box that Christ never put us in. I feel like I need to get, it's time to, why am I here? Just to talk for an hour? Okay, not an hour. I tell you why I feel like we're here. I didn't have to say anything today. We could have continued to sing those glorious worship songs and bask in the presence of God's glory. God has really given a spirit of praise and worship to this church. A real ushering in of his presence. I'm like, I'm cool with that. Can we take that out there? He's speaking in code now. Are we supposed to keep that power and presence here? Could you answer him, please? Tell him what you want. He's on the main line. I don't believe in an accident that you're here today. I believe he wanted me to ask you, why are you here? He did say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some are. And but he has not called us to just assemble. He's commanded us to go. That's really just maybe three important commandments that we might neglect. To love God with all your heart, soul, all your strength, all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those are two powerful commandments. You won't break any other commandment if you heed those two commandments. And then he gave us a commission, which is also a command. And this is why corporately we're here. And I think Sundays is not Sabbath. The Lord never changed the Sabbath. The Sundays, Constantine did. He never told us to do Christmas and Easter. But I think they make good evangelistic tools. But what he commissioned us to do is to go and make disciples. I just have to keep telling that story because that's what it's all about. Which you can't make disciples by doing a discipleship class. You have to be in relationship with people that are doing discipleship. And let me see something where it's easy for us to get off base. After Jesus rose, he did tell his disciples to go and wait because I'm going to send the other comforter when he promised them that he would send the Holy Spirit. He said he's with you, but he shall be in you. And in Acts 1 and 8, he says, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I don't know about you, but we need that power. And I think just that taking that time to wait and to worship him the way we have this morning, to call upon his name the way we have together, that's how we seek that power. I want to be filled. Do you want to be filled with the power of God? Filled with his power. Some people want to be filled with his power so they can tell people, I'm filled with his power. But that's not why he filled you. He fills us with his power. I feel like we really need to hear this still small voice. Because there is a silent revival that's taking place among people that are very obscure. They meet in that little church over there by the Atlantic Street Center. They don't have a big building somewhere in Federal Way or in Redmond. But there's a silent revival taking place. But if you listen closely, it's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The Lord is doing his thing. And as people hear that still small voice, they'll come from the distance. They'll come from the neighborhood. As we listen to his voice and invite his spirit in, he'll bring people in and he'll send us out where we need to go. I believe that. Amen. So if we're welcome, we want to start coming here at least once a month. And I don't have to speak. I just feel like we need this worship that's going on here. We need to be a part of this. I'm going to try to find out how I can be involved in this community and spread a net so that we can reach people for Christ. And so this probably makes a good, is this the last Sunday of the month? Probably makes it good as sunny as any of them that House of Oaks will be here worshiping with you, at least to try to begin what we've sensed, Deborah and I have sensed God doing and calling us to do. We just want to be here with you, and we just appreciate this opportunity to share a non-traditional Easter message, but I just felt God wanting to speak in this way. And thank you for your attention and for hearing from the Lord. I just want to ask before I leave, if there's anyone here that wants to make a commitment for Christ. And
thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.